Let's receive God's word through the vessel, Elder William Liverman, with a very hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness, goodness, and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for another day. Oh, God, another day where we can magnify, exalt, lift up Christ in the name of Jesus. He's the only one that should be lifted up. Oh, God, let all of us, everyone, decrease. Christ, increase. Oh, God, through the revelation and knowledge of his word. And Father, right now we ask that you would breathe upon your people according to your, oh, God, purpose. We are planning a purpose. And Father, as we leave this place, take us to higher heights in Christ, Father. Let every word be said. Let everything done. Oh, God, let it be done according to the Spirit of God. We thank you for continuing to bless this church. Continue to bless our pastor as he continues to rest and recovery. Thank you for all the parts of the ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for, oh, God, the well ministry that's headed by Deacon Victor and Deacon Mitchell. That ministry covers the globe, oh, God, through the medium of the, oh, God, the internet. But we just thank you for all the gifts that you've placed in this ministry. We thank you for the word of God. Oh, God, magnify the word today. Let it lift up Christ. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move, church, in this lesson, in the Word of God today, it is so important for God's people to understand, especially in this present evil age. This is a time where you hear many voices today, hearing many voices, especially in this political season, and these voices are causing many of God's people to tremble in fear, especially as we approach the, oh God, the election season. But in the essence of God's word, we have peace that passes all understanding because we keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say this before we go into the open the scripture. Repeat after me. Man doesn't control nothing. No thing. God controls all things. See, if you understand that, church, you can sleep good at night. To know that all the manipulation of man, it ain't about nothing. Because everything that's done is according to God's plan, will, and purpose. All right, we're going to go right into the scriptures. We have several scriptures today to lead up into the discussion. But let me say this. When I was up 3 weeks ago, I ministered the document that the Lord blessed our pastor to write years ago. And I'm going to just continue on that. The central theme is the second coming of Christ. And that title is Observations of Manifestations in Time from the Viewpoint of Actualization in Eternity. Everything that manifests in time is anchored into what was already decreed in eternity. And when you understand that, church, you understand that, amen, it's not a matter of God people electing a president or a governor or a mayor. That election occurred in eternity. And somebody said, well, what about me voting? That's a process. It's on a process. We're not governed by processes. We're moved by what God's already done. Everything is already is. Amen. All right, let's go right into the scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15. Before we're going to build up to the document, and the central thing today is the second coming of Christ. But what should God's people, what should our attitude be? Should it be fear or faith? Should it be peace or uncertainty? I think we know the answer. It's the peace that passes all understanding. But before we move into the document, I want to build up to this with some foundational scriptures. First of all, 2 Timothy 2:15, Deacon Gavin, please. And you can read that deep. That's a short verse. Read that in the King James as well as the Italian Greek.
We're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, first from the King James Version. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, from the interlinear Greek text. Be eager thyself, approved
to present
to God a workman unashamed, cutting straight the word of truth.
Cutting straight the word of truth. Now, Paul, Timothy, a student of the Apostle Paul, directs Timothy to divide the Bible. Cut it straight. But what's the methodology of dividing this word? What's the purpose of dividing God's word? Well, the purpose, in fact, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, something very interesting. You divide the word according to a methodology. Now, Deacon Gavin, go to church. We'll go directly to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. What's the driving force behind dividing the word of God? Why is that so important? Well, notice the Apostle Paul says something very interesting here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Okay, Deacon Gavin, you may. Yeah, go with the King James with these, because we're gonna do some Greek exegesis when we get into the document. So for time's sake, it's okay. Since most people have the King James, just move there, all right?
Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, mm-hmm. King James Version. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
Yes. Notice, church, Paul, this question, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? Which the connection there is that apparent that some had not heard. See, understand, church, there at that time there was no printing press, there was no Kinko's, no places where you could just go and run off 1,000 copies. That did not exist. Everything was manually moving from place to place, manually. So many times, for whatever reason, some people did not receive some of the information at a certain time. But that was all according to God as well. But still, the question was, some people at that time had not heard of the word dispensation. Some of y'all know where I'm going. 2,000 years today, some of God's people still have not heard of the word dispensation.
Yes, sir.
Have not even heard.
Yes, sir.
What are you talking about? Is that something to eat? Is that a thing? What is that? No, it's the driving methodology in the word of God is that everything in the Bible, the word of God, should be divided according to dispensations and covenants. Mm-hmm. Now, the next question is, what is a dispensation? Now, grace God, I'm not talking to you. Everyone in here, you know what the dispensations are. You know what the covenants. But for some whether it's in other nations, in the United States, wherever, in terms of this definition, dispensation, the real definition itself is an economy. In other words, the definition, it means to dispense or administer an economy, administration or house rule, a particular program or set of operating instructions that God dispenses for man's obedience during a time period. A dispensation is not the time period, however, it covers a period of time. The issue is the policy, the program, or the directives, not time. Remember, time is an interval space God set to implement his will, plan, and purpose. The time that God gave us today is, what, the 11th of September, September 11th. God set this date aside for his, what, will, plan, and purpose. Now, connected to dispensation are covenants. A covenant is a pledge, alliance, contract, or agreement between two or more parties. There are two types of covenants between God and man. One is unilateral or unconditional, meaning all obligations are the responsibility of God. No responsibility placed upon mankind to effectuate the covenant. And the second, what we call a bilateral covenant, or conditional, meaning man is required to do certain things in order to effectuate the covenant. Now, since many of God's people today have not heard of dispensations and the methodology of God's workings, there are seven dispensations. And they are, number one, innocence. Number two, conscience. Number three, human government. Number four, promise. Number five, law. Number six, grace. Number seven, kingdom. And all of these dispensations operate on different directives as set forth in that dispensation. Now, we had a doctrinal, we had a dispensation conference here in the summer, and Lord be willing, we will, the Lord's leading us probably to do that again next year, where we gave all the specifics of these seven dispensations. But for time's sake, today we want to just focus on the fact that these dispensations run by, they are governed by different rules. And they are different. And the problem with many of God's people today, they are missing these dispensations, they're missing these covenants, and you wonder why many people say, you've heard this, oh, the Bible is contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. The Bible is consistent, but it has to be divided, church, according to dispensations and covenants. Now, the Apostle Paul, let's move now to Galatians, Deacon Gavin, chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Because what's the characteristics? We have there, all of these dispensations and covenants, there are divisions, church, but the major division regarding the dispensations is what Deacon Gavin is going to read at the present time. Right now, Deacon Gavin, you know where we're going. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7.
Again, from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, as Paul writes, then, 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat in somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person.
Yes.
For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise,
this is church, contrarywise,
when they saw,
yes,
that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter.
Yes. Now, church, we just mentioned the seven dispensations. But of the seven dispensations, the two dispensations that causes the most confusion in the body of Christ today are the sixth and the seventh dispensation.
Yes, yes.
Oh, Lord, help me, y'all.
Yes.
The grace dispensation and the kingdom dispensation. These are the two that causes the most confusion. To Peter was committed the gospel of the kingdom, to Israel. To the Apostle Paul was committed the gospel of the grace of God to the body of Christ. They have to, church, you must, there must be a line of demarcation between these two dispensations. Because number one, there are certain characteristics of these two dispensations that are so important. The main one is this. The one dispensation, the grace dispensation, is for the present. But now are we in Christ Jesus. The kingdom dispensation is for the future. And you know, when you understand that, it makes it, Pastor gives so much clarity. I was reading Matthew, Mark, those kingdom books, especially the Beatitudes. And in my mind, I said, this is, I just projected. When Jesus comes back to the earth to set up his kingdom, I was reading those, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, especially, from the standpoint of Jesus returning. And it made so much sense in terms of, oh, he's on earth. Those are the kingdom directives. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the kingdom books of the directives for a future age. And then another time, I looked at our 14 epistles. And I related that to this present age. And it made so much sense. The grace covenant is for today. The kingdom dispensation covenant is for the future. Moving further now. Again, Peter, gospel of the kingdom. Apostle Paul, gospel of the grace of God. What's another component of these two dispensations? Go to Philippians 1:10, Deacon Gavin. Deacon Gavin, as I read it, go to Philippians 1 and read that in the, please, in the Greek. Yes. Deacon Gavin's reading Philippians 1:10 in the interlinear Greek. There's something regarding the dispensations that the Apostle Paul stated here.
Amen. Now we're reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, from the interlinear Greek text. For thee to prove you the things differing.
Different.
In order that ye may be sincere and unoffending in day of Christ.
Different, church. Different. Grace, gospel, other, whoever hears this voice, the word of God. These dispensations are different. Now, when Peter says something very interesting regarding these dispensations, let's say the Holy Spirit writing through the Apostle Paul. See, when we say Paul or these people, Paul, Moses, and when we use different names, Jeremiah, Daniel, we say they wrote the Bible. That's just process-wise. The Bible is written by God. God just used what? Vessels. Amen. So it's just process that God, that's, they wrote the Bible. It's okay, I have no problem with that. But God is a writer, church. He's the creator of all things. Now, let's go to 2 Peter 3:16. Peter said something very interesting. The Holy Spirit through Peter again. What about these writings? What about the Apostle Paul's writings?
3:16.
Yes, please.
Now we're reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, from the King James Version. Peter writes, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction.
All right. Notice, church, it says here, according to the Holy Spirit, that Peter said some things are hard to be understood. Why are they hard? In other words, why are the writings, why the mystery, the revelation, what's the mystery? The volume of truth that Deacon Gavin Sunday School has been preaching, I believe, 5 years. What's the difference, the volume of truth, regarding the dispensations as it relates to the second coming? Peter says some things are hard to understand. A lot of things, according to Peter, in the mystery writings, are hard to be understood. And church, as we move through the document, I'm going very slow because I'm excited. I don't want to go too fast. as we move to the document, one thing that Peter, in essence, was saying was that going to the mystery writings, some things is hard to understand regarding the second coming of Christ. And you'll see as we move through the document that the information that the kingdom apostles had regarding the second coming was different from the information that God gave to the apostle Paul regarding the second coming. But just bear, we'll move to there as we move in the document. And right now, we're moving regarding the second coming and God's people. Just bear with me. I'm going again. The title of the document, and we'll focus in on Jesus Christ, the second coming. Again, I repeat the title. The Observations of Manifestations in Time from the Viewpoint of Actualization in Eternity. And I'm going to take off from where I left the last time. In terms of this short time that we have left here on the earth, see, manifestation-wise, I don't care if a person lives to be 100 years old. Church, that's a short period of time. That's a short period of time. How can you compare 100 years with eternity? Help me, y'all. No comparison. But enlightenment wants us to live in the essence of Christ's actualized sphere of eternality. Following the thought that the night is almost gone, notice the statement, and the day is near. Observe, I tell you, let's do this before let's go to Romans 13:12. We'll go to the scripture because we're going to exegete this. But Deacon Gavin, read Romans 13:12. You can read that in the King James. No, let's go right into the Greek. Romans 13:12 in the Greek text.
Now we're reading from Romans chapter 13, verse 12 from the interlinear Greek text. The night advanced and the day has drawn near. Let us cast off therefore the works of the darkness and let us put on the weapons of the light.
The weapons of the light. And here, the night, the Greek states, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, we should lay aside the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light. The thought, the enlightened ones are to live in the essence of Christ's actualized sphere of eternality. Following the thought that the night is almost gone, notice the statement, and the day is near. Observe that in contrast to the Greek noun or night, the noun rendered day by day, day rendered day, may also render those redeemed as our sons of light and sons of day. The focal point is that a given day is near, already referred to as the time of our salvation, and identified with what is called the rapture. Hallelujah. Consummation of the present night period previews when Satan's power on this earth will have run its course, and the day referring to is near, and it will ultimately usher or manifest in the day of spiritual light and righteousness under the supreme regulations of Jesus Christ himself. You see, the church, the Bible tells us that we know manifestation-wise the devil, Satan, is a god of this world system. But see, don't get nervous because God still controls all. You know, God put the devil in charge. He is the god of this world system according to what God has purposed him to be.
All right.
But God ultimately controls everything. The devil can't do anything apart from what God has already purposed. So what people go around and say, oh, the devil, you listen to it, you heard it, oh, the devil, as if he's in charge. Come on, church. God is in charge. God is in charge. You understand? God is in charge. God created the devil, which is synonymous with evil, to fulfill his purpose. Because if there was no evil or depravity, you would never understand grace. There has to be darkness for you to appreciate light. If God never created evil, you would have no no cogitation toward the love of God. So God really created opposition against himself to fulfill his will, plan, and purpose that he has for you. Yes. Yes. Opposition was purposed by God. Yes. So to relax. Every now and then your husband may wake up and give you a hard time, or the wife, whatever. God put that there many times to straighten you out for you to grow. Hello, y'all. Somebody say what? I have a bad temper. Well, on your job, God will give you the meanest person for you to grow in the area. Yes. Everything God does is according for your good, church. Yes. He's not against you.
No.
Amen. Somebody need to hear that. Woo. Let me move on. So in view of the fact that the night is almost gone and the day is near, the succeeding statement is, we should lay aside the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light. The Greek verb here rendered melee, having laid aside. Notice this, church. Notice this Greek, the Greek exegesis here is in the aorist tense, the subjunctive mood, and the middle voice. Now somebody say, what is that? That's okay, bear, church. Be patient. Amen. It's also indicates the probability of such having been laid aside as a garment, oh glory, or put off as the renounced works of darkness, church. In essence, to put off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light chronicles the goal of the enlightened ones. We are the enlightened ones. Hallelujah. Romans 6:13 conveys that such should avail their members as the instruments of righteousness. Furthermore, if you reference 2 Corinthians 6:4 through 7, go there, please. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. Because we're not in a hurry. Amen. Men of God's people have been in a hurry all their life, rushing through the Bible and not taking time to read and study. It's one good thing about ministry. You always get a chance to come back again.
Praise God.
So we're not in a hurry. Amen. Yeah, again, Deacon Gavin, let's turn here, please. I think most of you have your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 7.
Now, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, King James Version. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by
long suffering,
by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
The armor of righteousness, church. Hence, the emphasis in this verse is on the enabled response to put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, church, you need to understand, we live in this present evil age. So no matter what voices from Washington, the reason I'm mentioning Washington is because we're in the political season. No matter what, we're going to build the wall. I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. When I get in office, as if they have some power. And I listen to this, and many of God's people say, whoa, this person get in office, oh, they can take away everything. They can do whatever goes down is already done. So we can sleep good at night because no one can do anything apart from what God has already purposed. So they're only going to move in terms of the direction that God has already decreed. Amen. So no matter what, somebody said, who's going to win the election? Well, it's not a matter who has already. See, that matrix, as our conscience moves in that frame on, I think it's November 8th, somebody said, oh, he or she, they made it, they're in. But they were already in. It just manifested November the 8th.
Yes. Yes.
They're already in.
Yes. Yes.
So, in fact, God doesn't need, God is God.
God is God.
We don't know who we're dealing with. We're dealing with God. Amen. God controls election seasons. God controls all events. No matter what, you know, Russia, they just say they're trying to stir up the election. Whatever goes down, God uses people for his to fulfill his plan, which he purposed in eternity.
Amen.
So everything, nothing happens outside the controls of God. Now let's move into another scripture. Ephesians, 5:14 through 16, Deacon Gavin. Read that in the King James, because I'm going to do some, referred to this in the Greek. Some things here. Go on to King James, because I'm going to, refer to some things in the Greek.
Now we're reading from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14
and 16.
14 through 16.
Yes.
King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Uh-huh.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Redeeming the time. Now, in the Greek text, church, it reads, here it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. From the Greek text, for everything being made manifest is light. Wherefore he say, arise, the one sleeping, and stand up from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Here the Greek statement rendered, wherefore he say, denotes rising up and awakening from the spiritual slumber to those asleep in service for Christ. Many of God's people are sleeping today. Stand up and rising out from among those who are spiritually dead confirms the fact that both of these verbs are in the active voice and imperative mood of command. In effect, clearly speaking to carnal servants, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, those who fall into the category of such carnality are commanded to move under the control and dynamics of the Holy Spirit. For those enjoined in a binding spiritual relation in the Lord Christ, will render shine upon them enlightened ones. Thus, God will give them light as decreed. In the indicative mood future, he will spiritually enlighten them in fellowship with himself in the light. And see, light, as we know, even in the physical manifestation, light moves as 186,000 miles per second. And church, what we need to understand, stand about time. We started, everything is according to what God's purpose for a certain time. And, you know, people say time is moving. Well, okay, that's in terms of that thinking. But time doesn't move, because time is always is created by God. But those frames, our conscience moves through those frames.
Yes.
And what we consider as a long time is a second. See, you say, I've been living 50 years. That's a second. Because there's no demarcation in time and eternity.
Amen.
So what we consider as fast or as slow, it's a matter of your interpretation and your conscience.
Uh-huh.
I tell you what, let me give you an example. It's the Lord, part of my DNA, I love sports. That's my DNA. And the Lord a lot of times teach me a lesson using sports. And I thought about something the other day when I saw the Olympics. And I saw my, the world's fastest man, Mr. Usain Bolt, when he ran that 100 meter, he was the fastest man. In fact, man, Mr. Gatlin from the United States, he was running, and Bolt did not take off that fast. And Gatlin, you can see him look and say, I won this. Out of nowhere, Bolt just, you saw, I mean, it was no contest. And I thought about this. Somebody said, oh, that was so fast. And I thought about this. I said, I related this. This came to my mind. That what we consider fast or a long time, it's irrelevant to God, to eternity. Mm-hmm. In fact, I look at right now in the United States, the average age of a person is, if you look at, yeah, women live longer than men, the average age, I believe, is about 80 years old, 80 years of age. And when Usain Bolt took off, and I said, wow, that was so quick. And I thought, someone living, say, 80 years. Amen. There's no difference in that person living 80 years and Usain Bolt just took off. It's no difference, church. Somebody said, what do you mean? He did it. It was over. And I'm still struggling, trying to make it. I got my Charlie Bills. I got all this. What do you mean there's no difference? It's no difference in terms, because in eternity, there's no time.
None.
He just moved. Conscious-wise, we saw the time that Usain Bolt, the time that they hit that and he took off. Conscious-wise, it was over in a few seconds. But in eternity, in the eternal view, there's no difference in his running and you live in 8 or 9 or whatever time God gives you. There's no difference. I tell you what, let's move on. Some of y'all got quiet. There's no difference, church, in terms, there's only difference in manifestations in terms of moving through those frames. But from the eternal view, there's no difference in a person living 1 second and a person living 113 years. There's no difference. Because there are no demarcations in terms of the eternal view. God set aside time for we to move through those frames as our conscious, and each frame relates to purpose. But in the eternal view, but now, it's one now. That's it. Somebody said, we've been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus, since we're talking about Jesus' return, we've been waiting 2,000 years. That's through manifestation. But to the actualized view, church, there's no time in eternity. One day, John picked this revelation, one day God will take away time.
That's right.
Time will be no more.
No more.
So time, when time has fulfilled its purpose, God removes time.
Yes.
That's the way God works. You are here because God's purpose for your life has not been fulfilled.
Has not been fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. And that's why you're still here.
Mm-hmm.
Some of God's people are going to go by way of the rapture for the manifestation. Some God will use other mediums for take you absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Present.
But that's all God's business.
Yes.
Amen. So relax.
Yes.
I would love to go by way of the rapture. But I have no control over that. I can go by way of a bullet.
Praise Jesus.
Or a heart attack.
Praise.
So, oh, don't say that. You don't say. Listen, everything is has already been. And you hear these prosperity preachers say, don't say that. I call it, years ago, it was a movement called a negative confession. As if you can create things.
Yeah.
Don't say this. You're gonna create something. It's like you say it, you put it out there, and you put it out there in the universe to come to pass. You heard that. Nonsense. You know why the problem? They have salvation in time. And as long as you have salvation in time, you're going to put your life in time. Our life should be anchored in eternity.
Yes.
What God has already done.
Yes.
And whatever problems we have, those problems, everyone here, I'm out of mind really, I can point to everyone here. Everyone here has problems. Well, somebody say, I don't have any problems. Okay, you must be, because I'm telling you, if you breathe air, you're having some problems. Well, somebody say, why do some of God's people have more problems than others? According to God.
According to God.
It's according to God. Everything is according to God. So let's relax. I'm going back to the document here. Hallelujah. Everything that God does, so in the light, the Greek rendered, wherefore he says, denotes rising up and awakening from spiritual slumber to those asleep in Christ. Standing up and rising out from among those who are spiritually dead confirms the fact that both of these verbs are in the active voice and imperative mood. It, in effect, clearly speaking to common servants in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, those who fall into the category of such carnality are commanded to move under the control and dynamics of the Holy Spirit. And church, when The Holy Spirit, and this can only be enabled by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit enables us to live in accordance to his spiritual directives. Mm-hmm. We can have the peace that passes all understanding. You will not fear. You won't have any fear by what you see manifest in the matrix. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, some of God's people fear for now. This young leader from North Korea, they're testing the nuclear. Come on, y'all. Some of God's people are shaking. Oh, come on. Listen, we know we must be living in this present evil age. And there's no doubt that they're testing to see how far the warheads can come over here. But we shouldn't be afraid of that, because if God allowed the warhead to come, it was according to God. But somebody said, well, suppose God, that warhead could come right here, God could just blow on it. Whoop! It could go in another direction. Everything is according to God. So as we see these crazy things manifest in the matrix, whoever's president, that person is controlled by God. But somebody said, suppose the wrong person got in office. Somebody said, well, people act like God. Look at all the past leaders. Look, I tell you what, we're talking about the mystery writings. Who was in charge of the Apostle Paul's life? Nero. Now, he didn't have such a very good resume, did it?
No.
I don't have to say that. Come on. He didn't, come on, y'all. Come on. He did not have a good resume.
Hallelujah.
But God used, God uses mentally ill man, this ruler of Rome, to fulfill his purpose. Because even when thousands of Christians got killed, in testimony, in manifestations, when people saw that men are crying out to Jesus, and when the lions came, and all the problems, when they saw this, God caused them to move forward in Christ. So God used a wicked ruler who killed Christians. God used that situation to move on to his purpose, and that is to have more to identify with the works of Christ. Give the Lord a hand. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I don't care. So Nero and all these wicked rulers of the past, they didn't control nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. They did not control anything. On the other hand, those who have the fruit of the light in their lives, who are living in accordance with the truth for the church, are prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, let's relax again. When we say the judgment seat of Christ,
Amen.
We need to say this, because we could teach a whole seminar on this. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with, or don't say, the judgment seat of Christ is you standing before Christ for service, not for condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So the white throne judgment is for the non-elect, not the elect. See, again, thank God for knowledge. Many times, without this knowledge, I would think, oh Lord, I'm gonna stand before the white throne judgment. That I would be afraid. And I said, Lord, I call myself having a good day. In my mind, if I had a good day, you know, my wife and I had a great day, and I paid my tithes and did this. I said, Lord, and if the rapture come, I'll be okay. You know what? You could have your best day can never stand to the righteousness of God. Never, never, never. Your best day can never measure up.
Never. Hallelujah.
Now, thank God for those things.
Yes.
You know, treating your husband right, treating your wife right, the kids, the good days, paying, all these good things. These are processes. These are things that God calls you to do.
Mm-hmm.
But you go to bed at night, and you say, in your mind, you had, oh, I had a good day. And one evil thought, whoo, causes you it just blew up everything. You see, in other words, it's not about your righteousness in terms of, we should, again, move in accordance with what God calls us to do. But you're righteous not because of anything you do in time. You're righteous because God made you righteous in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
You were born, you are created in him.
Yes.
Amen. You're a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
You're a member of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are righteous.
Righteous.
Not in your own righteousness, but you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Those who have the fruit of light in their lives, who are living in accordance with the truth for the church, are prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. These are described as the word Greek Sophē, rendered wise, intelligent, learned, and knowledgeable. This is the reason the great scriptures place so much stock in wisdom and learning and understanding, that being wise refers to those identified with the wisdom of God. Right now. Scripture speaks very disparagingly for those that have stolen the wisdom of men. Mm-hmm. In conclusion, Ephesians 5:16 states, it reads here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Greek text, let me tell you, go here. Go to Ephesians 5:16, Deacon Gavin, please.
Mm-hmm. Both.
Yes, please.
Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, first from the King James Version. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days evil are.
Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to read this last paragraph, and then I'm going to almost finish up because I realized I was up before one. But let me read this last paragraph, a couple of things, and I'll be sitting down. Redeeming the time. This sheds light on what redeemed one should be doing in these final days before the Lord manifestly appears for his beloved. What's the goal of grace for the believers during this time? Instead of unwisely living in carnality, such ought to be alert, wise, and redeeming the time. The Greek noun rendered time may refer to the present time, the gamut of time in which such live, and time in the sense of suitable situations, fitting circumstances, and opportunities. The primary focus, interesting, is on the latter meaning in the sphere of time for suitable situations. Open door circumstances and multiplied opportunities to expose the truth and avail the gospel of the grace of God to others. Hence, the main emphasis in this verse centers on time. So, church, redeem the time. Our time, everything that we do should in essence be to point others to this marvelous truth, the gospel of the grace of God. So redeem the time in this present evil age. Let others see that you can have peace that passes all understanding when you keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus via the medium of the mystery writings. That is our message. That's the thing, redeem the time. To let you know other people need to hear this. But Paul writes in Romans, I'm adapted to all men, women. The vocal point is to let others see. We all came out of different religious systems. God has men in Ferndale. They want to hear this. And Battle Vicar made that announcement. Some regard in the program that's already said. Amen. Hold tight. The whole idea is this, church. Redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Now, going back to when I opened this message, I stated that the kingdom writings and the grace writings, they have different meaning based upon the information in that covenant regarding the second coming of Christ. Here it is. In the kingdom gospel, as conveyed all the way from Genesis all the way through Jesus in the earth, that kingdom gospel message is one day Christ was going to set up his kingdom on the earth. That's what the Christmas message is all about. Jesus born in Bethlehem, a babe, one day was going to rule. But see, they thought he was going to rule 2,000 years ago, but God had a secret. Yes. This day, yes. The day of grace. So, in the kingdom gospel, Jesus Christ is going to come one day in the future. In the grace gospel, Jesus Christ has already come. It just hasn't been manifested. That was on a different church. See, the kingdom gospel, they're waiting for him to come. Remember, Paul, wow. I'm sure Peter said, wait a minute, it's hard to understand. Peter said, wait a minute, we're waiting for Jesus to come, and you move over into Paul's writings, he's already come. This is hard to understand. Church, that's what it's all about. He's already come. Your life is complete. So don't listen to these evil voices out there saying, we're going to get you. That I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Yeah. And I'm going to, here, I'm going to give you a short story regarding an evil voice that even happened, since we're in a political season, an evil voice that that occurred in this country when this country was founded. Mm-hmm. An evil voice, and you say, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Mm-hmm. I'm going to share a story with y'all, and then I'm going to sit down. That's a, if I was sharing this with my wife this week, now y'all know science is in my DNA. Mm-hmm. And there was a scientist that lived in the 1700s. He was born before this nation was even, before this nation, 1776. He was born. See, God has a purpose for everything. He's considered the greatest scientist of all time. His name was Benjamin Banneker. Now, let me share with you, bear tight in terms of how God moved. How you can see, no matter what people say, come from Washington, what? Man doesn't control anything. He was born, church. He was a multi-genius. I don't mean a, quote, genius. I mean a multi-genius. Born in the 1700s. He was the first to, a wealthy man let him use a watch in that day, in the 1750s. He was so fascinated with the watch that he took the watch and designed a wooden clock. God gave him that genius. And the wooden clocks that we have, you see a lot of times these museums, that original design came through Benjamin Banneker. Now, just bear with me because you can see how God, there were some evil voices at that time saying, what are you going to do? But God is in control. His knowledge of mathematics and astronomy enabled him to predict a solar eclipse that occurred in April 14, 1789. He had a knowledge, he was an astronomer, a mathematician. Then, but here's an interesting point. He was also a land surveyor. When, at that time, Secretary of State Thomas Jefferson, when they saw this genius, they invited him to go to Washington, D.C., and Banneker was the first African-American nominated by, at that time, President George Washington, our first president, he was on this committee to select the sites for the building of the nation's capital. And he was on this committee with this Frenchman. And you know how depravity works. It wasn't long, when you have these projects, they have a project manager. And this project manager realized that Banneker knew more than he did. So what happened, this head Frenchman resigned and took off. He went back to France. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what happened, not only did he go, he took all the plans with him. He took off. You know how, what's the characteristic of depravity? Retaliation. And I'm sure there's no doubt, understand, church, during this time, slavery was rampant. And I'm sure some of the time they were surveying Washington, D.C., I'm sure some of the conversation he said to himself, I dare President Washington to let this end, you know the word. What's wrong with President Washington? So anyway, it was a tough situation for this Frenchman. He took off and took the plans with him. And there's no doubt, on the way to France, he was laughing. Yeah, y'all gonna be in Washington, D.C., right? I have the plans, like you have the power. Here's the good news. He left with the plans. Little did he know that God gave Banneker a photographic memory. And he remembered all the designs to the inch. He said, oh, if you have you now, how y'all going to be in Washington, D.C., right? So today, church, what am I saying? Today, the White House, the Washington Monument, all of these landmarks in Washington, D.C. was headed by a man whose parents were slaves. God used that situation and said, we have you, divorce, evil voices. But who had to finally say so? God. So every time I move, I used to live in Maryland. Every time I move there, and by the way, let me say this. We're not lifting up no man. Not lifting up man, church. Because everything that we do is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God. The point is this. Everything that goes down, everything that happens, is according to God. And we remember this. We know that as we move in our life, every ounce, everything that moves to the left or to the right, everything. So God just used this man at this time for his purpose, gave him a photographic memory for his purpose, in spite of everything that happened. See, we say somebody took the plan. See, y'all don't know. See, Pastor, I know Sister Carter, yeah, Pastor mentioned several times he would draw all night. Right, Pastor, he would draw all night. And then what happened? Can you imagine? You were all night, and somebody got mad at the pastor and steal his plan. He steal the writings. That's in terms of design. But he took the whole plans, Washington, D.C., and just took off. But what happened? He took off because God caused him to do that. But the whole bottle analysis that he didn't control anything. So as we move through life, everything is according to God. Our life is according to God. And we get this information from the great scriptures, the mystery writings. And the thing that runs through those mystery writings is that everything is according to God. And we can have the peace that passes all understanding because we have the enlightenment to know that everything is according to God. And that is why we should go to bed at night and sleep good, because the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.